Hey everyone, welcome back to another deep dive. I know we're all probably super busy getting ready for Christmas, but I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, it's definitely a hectic time of year.
For sure. So I was thinking about this week's sermon, and well, first of all, did you catch that icebreaker that Reverend Wells did?
The one where he had us write down our anxieties.
Yeah, I thought that was so interesting.
He too kind of made you stop and think about it for a second, huh?
Definitely. I mean, how often do we actually take the time to acknowledge those anxieties, especially during the holidays?
Right. It's like we're all just trying to power through and pretend everything's perfect. But you know what? It's not.
Exactly. And I think Rev Wells was trying to get at that with his whole message about how God shows up in those life quick moments.
Yeah, when everything feels like it's falling apart.
Exactly. It's like he was saying, hey, it's okay to not be okay.
And God's got you.
Yes. And then he went on to talk about those four names of God: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God Everlasting, Father, Prince of Peace.
Yeah, and how each of those names represents a specific way that God meets us in our anxieties.
I thought that was such a cool way to break it down.
Yeah.
Instead of just these abstract theological concepts, he gave us these really practical ways to think about God's presence in our lives.
Totally. So, like, when we're feeling lost and confused, we can turn to God as our wonderful counselor, seeking his wisdom and guidance.
And when we're feeling weak and overwhelmed, we can draw on his strength as mighty God, knowing that he can empower us to overcome any obstacle.
It's like we have this whole arsenal of resources available to us, but we have to actually choose to use them.
Right. And I think that's what Rev Wells was challenging us to do, to actually put these names into practice in our everyday lives.
Yeah, to stop just talking about God and start actually experiencing him.
You know, that actually reminds me of something else he said about Joseph and Mary.
Oh, yeah, when he was talking about Joseph's reaction to Mary's pregnancy.
Yes. I mean, talk about a life quake,
I
right?
can't even imagine what must have been going through his mind. Seriously. But instead of freaking out or rejecting Mary, he chose to listen to God.
And because of that, he played a pivotal role in God's plan.
It's like that verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding."
Proverbs 3:5.
That's the one. It's such a powerful reminder that even when things don't make sense, God is still in control.
And if we're willing to surrender to his plan, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand, he can use us in incredible ways.
Absolutely. And you know what I love about the Christmas story is that it's all about God intervening in the messiness of human life.
It's like he's saying, I'm not afraid of your mess. I'm actually drawn to it.
Yeah, he wants to meet us right there in the middle of it.
With all our anxieties and imperfections.
And that's what makes the Christmas story so relatable, you know? Because we all have those moments where we feel like our lives are a mess.
But God is still there offering us his love, his grace, his hope.
You know what else really stood out to me?
That part where Rev Wells was talking about his own anxieties, like he actually admitted to getting anxious sometimes.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. When he was like, I worry about saying the wrong thing to my family.
Exactly. I was like, wait, pastors get anxious too. It just made him seem so much more human, you
Yeah,
know?
totally. It's easy to forget that pastors are just regular people. Like they have the same struggles and insecurities as everyone else.
And I think it was really brave of him to be so vulnerable with us. Like he was saying, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress, just like you.
Yeah. And I think that's what makes his message so powerful, because he's not just preaching at us, he's sharing his own journey with
Oh,
us.
for sure. And then that part where he wrote, God's got this over his list of anxieties.
I
Chills.
know, right? So good.
It was such a simple gesture, but it spoke volumes, you know?
Totally. It was like he was physically handing over his worries to God. Like, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. I trust you.
It was a beautiful picture of
And
surrender.
it tied in so perfectly with this whole message about trusting God, even when we don't understand what he's doing.
Like that verse, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths.
Proverbs 3:6, another good one.
Right. It's a reminder that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to figure everything out on our own.
We just have to trust that God has a plan,
Yeah.
even when it feels like our world is falling apart.
Yeah. And he wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives, not just the big stuff.
Like he actually cares about our anxieties, even the ones that seem small or silly to us.
He wants us to bring everything to him, the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Because he's big enough to handle it all.
Exactly. And that's where those four names of God come back in. They're not just theological labels. They're invitations into a deeper relationship with him.
So let's unpack that a little. What does it actually look like to experience God as our wonderful counselor, like in everyday life?
Well, for me, it's about recognizing that I don't always have the best answers. It's about being willing to humble myself and ask for God's wisdom.
So it's about prayer, reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Talking to other wise Christians.
Yeah, all of that. It's about opening ourselves up to God's guidance in whatever way works best for us.
And what about experiencing God as mighty God? What does that look like?
For me, it's about those moments when I feel completely inadequate. Like I'm facing a challenge that's way bigger than me and I just don't have the strength to face it on my own. It's in those moments that I need to remember that I'm not alone. God is with me and he's more than capable of empowering me to do what I need to do.
So it's about drawing on his strength when we feel weak.
Exactly. It's about surrendering our limitations and trusting that God's power is made perfect in our weakness.
I'm starting to see a pattern here. It's all about recognizing our need for God and then surrendering to his provision, right?
You got it. And that surrender leads to the most amazing freedom.
Okay, so how about experiencing God as everlasting Father? What does that look like in our everyday lives?
Well, for me, it's about knowing that I'm loved unconditionally. It's about that deep sense of belonging that comes from knowing that I have a place in God's family. And that belonging isn't dependent on my performance or my worthiness. It's simply a gift.
So it's about resting in God's love, even when we feel unlovable.
Exactly. It's about remembering that we are his beloved children no matter what.
And finally, how about experiencing God as Prince of Peace? What does that look like in the midst of all the holiday chaos?
Well, for me, it's about finding those moments of stillness and quiet. Those moments where I can connect with God and allow his peace to wash over me. It's about remembering that he's in control even when my world feels like it's spinning out of control.
So it's about choosing peace over anxiety, trust over fear.
You nailed it. It's about actively cultivating peace in our hearts and minds, knowing that God is our source of true peace.
Okay, so we've talked about experiencing God as our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But there's one more thing I wanted to touch on. Do you remember how Rev Wells talked about that idea of God with skin on?
Oh, yeah. That was so powerful. Like, we're not just called to experience God in our own lives. We're called to be the tangible expression of God's love for others.
To be God with skin on. I love it.
Me too. It's like a call to action, right? To be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
To embody his love, compassion, and grace in our interactions with everyone we encounter.
And especially during the season when so many people are hurting and lonely, I think that's such an important reminder.
It is. It's a reminder that Christmas isn't just about receiving gifts. It's about being a gift to others. It's about sharing the love of Christ with a world that desperately needs it. So what are some practical ways we can be God with skin on this Christmas? I know Reverend Wells gave us some examples.
He did, like volunteering at a local charity, reaching out to someone who's lonely, or just being more intentional about smiling at people and offering a kind word.
Those are all great ideas. And it doesn't have to be anything grand or complicated. Sometimes the smallest gestures can have the biggest impact.
Like holding the door open for someone offering to help carry groceries, or just listening attentively when someone needs to talk.
It's about being present, being aware of the needs around us, and responding with love.
Exactly. And you know what I love about all of this? It's not just about making other people feel good. It's about allowing God to work through us.
It's about being vessels of his love and grace in a world that desperately needs it.
And as we do that, we'll find that our own anxieties start to fade away. Because we're no longer focused on ourselves and our own problems, we're focused on being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
And that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's about celebrating the God who came to earth as a baby, not to condemn us, but to love us and save us.
And to empower us to share that love with others.
So before we move on to part three, I'm curious to hear from you, our listener, what resonated with you most from today's deep dive? Which of the names of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Prince of Peace speaks to you most deeply right now?
Welcome back. So we've been talking about how God meets us in our anxieties, you know, offering us wisdom and strength and belonging and peace, and how we're called to be kind of like God with skin on for others.
Right. Like we talked about in part two.
Yeah, exactly. But it's easy to just talk about these things, you know, and not actually do anything about them. So how do we actually live this stuff out, especially during the holidays?
That's a good question. What are some practical ways that we can apply these truths to our everyday lives?
Well, I don't know about you, but for me, one of the biggest challenges during the holidays is family.
Oh, tell me about it.
Right. It's like all these expectations and old hurts and dynamics come bubbling up, and it can be really tough.
So how do we navigate that? Like, how do we handle those difficult family situations in a way that honors God?
Well, I think it starts with prayer. Like, before you even see your family, just take some time to pray and ask God for wisdom.
Wisdom for what to say, or how to set boundaries.
Exactly. Like, how to interact with those difficult relatives in a way that's both loving and firm.
And I think it's also important to remember that they're human, too.
Yeah.
Like, they have their own struggles and insecurities.
Oh, totally. Maybe they're acting out because they're hurting or they feel unloved.
Right. And so maybe instead of getting defensive or trying to change them, we can just try to show them compassion.
Yeah. Like we talked about earlier, it's about being God with skin on.
Extending that same grace and compassion to everyone we encounter.
Especially those who are hard to love.
So what are some other practical ways we could be God with skin on this Christmas? I know we touched on this earlier, but maybe we can brainstorm some more ideas.
Okay, so we talked about volunteering at a local charity and reaching out to someone who's lonely.
Right.
What else?
Well, something as simple as smiling at people can make a difference.
Oh, yeah. Or like holding the door open for someone.
Or offering to help carry their groceries.
Just those little acts of kindness that show people that you care.
And it's not about getting recognition or anything like that. It's really about letting God work through you.
Right. Letting his love and grace flow through you to touch the lives of others.
And when we do that, I think we'll find that our own anxieties start to fade away.
Yeah.
Because we're no longer so focused on ourselves.
We're focused on being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world.
Yeah, and that's what Christmas is really all about, isn't it? Celebrating the God who came to earth as a baby to love us and save us. And to empower us to share that love with others. So as we wrap up this deep dive into Rev Wells' sermon, I just want to encourage you, our listener, to take some time to reflect on what we've talked about. What anxieties are you carrying this Christmas season? And how can you surrender those anxieties to God? Let him be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. And how can you be God with skin on for the people in your life this Christmas? We hope that this deep dive has been helpful for you. And we pray that you have a Christmas season filled with peace, joy, and the true meaning of this holy celebration. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.
I know we're almost at Christmas time. And I don't know about you, but there's often some anxiety that lives in my heart around Christmas time. Will I have enough energy to get me through Christmas time? Will I be able to hear everyone who's speaking? I mean, I got all these anxieties. Will the turkey actually work? Will it be dry? Will my Uncle Joe drink too much, or do we have to cut him off? I mean, there's all these anxieties that we have, and not our Joe here. And so sometimes it's really good just to kind of name them. And so we have in here a place for you to name whatever might be on your heart with a bit of anxiety, just to name them before the Lord. And so, and later on, if you don't name it, you're going to really be disappointed in the sermon. So I'm just going to let you know, name it, and we'll deal with it in the sermon. Hopefully you'll join us Christmas Eve. It'll be a great service. And please invite folks that, in your community, come on out and be part of our family for that day. Well, please stand and join with me in the call to worship. God, who spoke to Mary and Elizabeth, God, who blessed them with new life, God, who gave them songs of praise to sing, God, who loves beyond all measure. Let's continue to worship as we sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Please be seated. Let's pray. O God, our Savior, with Mary, our spirits rejoice in you this day. For you look with favor on your people. You have done great things for us. We ponder them from time to time. You've scattered the proud. You've lifted up the lowly. You filled the hungry with good things and kept the promises you've made. Your mercy is known from generation to generation. And so we praise and magnify your holy name and worship you as Creator, as Christ, as Spirit. We invite you to come and open our eyes to see and our hearts to experience the glory of your presence here with us. Amen. Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Although we have found love in Christ, we are people divided against ourselves and against one another. We have not loved you as you have loved us, and we our bodies and how we treat others and your world. We abuse your good gifts of our imagination and freedom, intellect and reason, and have turned them into bonds of oppression. Lord, have mercy on us, heal us, forgive us, and set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love in Christ. Amen. It's an amazing thing when Jesus says that his cup, Passover, through that cup, our sins are forgiven. That he's taken our sins upon his cross and he's given us his righteousness. And so all our sins, the past, the present, and the future, are all absorbed into him. And then he transfers his greatness into our hearts. And we're being transformed from glory to glory. May that sin be drawn out of you, and may his righteousness fill you, empowering you to be his people. Amen. Now we'll have the lighting of the Advent candles.
Because too many people are wandering in the wilderness, because too many people are sitting in the valley of the shadow of death, because too many of our conversations are laced with conflict and bitterness, we light candles.
Because people all over the world are suffering, and we're often too distracted to notice, we light candles.
One for hope, one for peace, one for joy, and one for love.
May the light from these candles overwhelm the world.
May the light from these candles illuminate the valley of the shadow of death.
And may the fire from these candles burn away whatever would prevent God's love from being born among us.
Friends, be not afraid, even now. Even now, God's love is overwhelming the world, on earth as it is already in heaven.
Every Christmas season, I'm told, why aren't we singing more of the Christmas carols? And so this morning, through children's time, the children are going to come up and explain some of the carols and their history, and then we're going to sing a verse of the carol. So kids, come on up and help us understand the background to these carols.
I'm going to put the cute in front, and I'm going to do the talking. So our first carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's one of the most iconic Christmas hymns. These words were written by Charles Wesley, the great Methodist hymn writer, in 1739, making it one of the oldest known carols. Originally, the hymn was titled Hark, How the Welkin Rings, with welkin being an Old English word meaning heavens or sky. And its music was the same as Wesley's Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. The words were later revised by Wesley's colleague, George Whitefield, to the version we now know, and the music associated with it is by the famous German composer Felix Mendelssohn. He wrote it in 1840 to help celebrate 400 years since the creation of Gutenberg's printing press, and is said to have told people it was too happy sounding for sacred music. One of the most beautiful aspects of the hymn is how it weaves together the themes of incarnation, peace, and joy. It paints a picture of a world filled with the light and hope that Jesus brought with his birth. The angels in the heavenly glory proclaim the message of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Though Hark the Herald is one of the most widely sung Christmas carols, it was only after it was set to Mendelssohn's lively melody that it became popular. The combination of Wesley's rich theological words and Mendelssohn's triumphant music has made it a timeless Christmas classic, perfectly capturing the joyous nature of Christ's birth.
We Three Kings is a beloved story, the beloved Christmas carol that reflects on the journey of the Magi. We three wise men who visited the newborn Jesus in Bethlehem, described in the Gospel of Matthew. Henry John Hopkins wrote both the words in the musical in 1857 as a part of the Christmas pageant for the General Theological Seminary in New York City, where he was teaching. The pageant was designed for an illustrated story of the Nativity, and Hopkins wrote this carol to highlight the important role of the Magi in the Christmas story. We Three Kings is a distant focus on the story, and gifts brought by the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each verse is written from the perspective of one of the three kings, emphasizing the significance of their gifts and the mysterious sounding the child they were coming to honor. God represents this the Christ kingship. Frankincense is his divinity, and mirth foreshadows his death. We make Three Kings particularly special, and it is emphasized in the mystical nature of Christ's birth. We Three Kings come up from afar, guided by a star in a star of wonder. And their journey is symbolical of humanity's search for truth, light, salvation, and the person of Jesus. The hymn also emphasizes the universality in Christ's message, as the wise men representing difficult notions also nations offer their treasures to the newborn king. An interesting fact about this hymn is its use of a minor key, which gives it a solemn and mysterious tone, reflecting the grandeur and the wonder of the Magi. It is a song that not only tells the story of the three kings, but also invites the listener to reflect on the deeper meanings of Christ's birth, kingship, divinity, and sacrifice.
Thank you.
Hotel on the Mountain is a traditional African-American spiritual that has become a staple of the Christian music, particularly in the gospel tradition. Its origins can be traced back to the early 19th century when African-American slaves developed spirituals as a way to express their faith, hope, and longing for freedom.
The hymn's exact origins are difficult to pinpoint, but it was first published in 1907 in a collection of spirituals by John W. Work, Jr. The hymn itself is a powerful call to action. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
The use of mountain is a symbolical both a physical and spiritual height, representing the act of proclaiming the good news of Jesus with boldness, clarity, and clarity to all people. Just as the shepherds spread the message of Christ's arrival on the night of his birth, the song reflects themes of hope, joy, and witness. It's not just about the birth of Jesus, of Christ, but the mission of the church to proclaim the gospel nation, tribe, and
Go Tell It on the Mountain has become a powerful part of both Christmas celebrations and the African American gospel tradition. It has been recorded by numerous artists. Its upbeat, lively rhythm and message of spreading the good news has made it to a global Christmas favorite, transcending its roots and resonating with all who hear it.
That's always one of the most stressful things, reading for a big congregation. You wasn't. Do you ever get stressed about anything?
I don't know.
I'm glad. Thank you very much.
I don't think so.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Christmas. Help us to see it with new light this season. Amen.
I think you forgot something. You forgot about the present and being with family.
Oh, that's...
This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Of the NIV Bible. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless to our understanding this reading from the Holy Scripture. Amen.
I can't imagine how it must have been to be Joseph when he got the news. I mean, I don't know how it happened. Was it through the grapevine? Did one of his buddies tell him? I mean, one of the women of the village tell him, hey, I noticed Mary, and she's kind of showing. We don't know how it happened, but we know, you can imagine, that moment would have been absolutely devastating. We call those moments life quakes. You've had them, and I've had them. We all have them. They're moments where the foundation of our lives have been forever shattered. Sometimes it's through the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's through a betrayal. It could happen through war. And all of a sudden, everything that was seems to have been broken. It feels like you're on the side of the road in a broken down wreck, wondering what's next. No, it's worse than that. It's like you've gone through the guardrail in a car down 50 feet and turned around a few times, crashed, smacked into a tree, upside down, smoke everywhere. You cut yourself loose. You climb back up to the top of the escarpment, and you're there at the side of the road, and you go, what the heck just happened? Do you ever have an earthquake, a life quake, a moment like that in your life? And you wonder, where the heck are you, God? And that's what Joseph is doing. He's going through all of this craziness. How can this be true? And we see a sense of his character because he legally could have her stoned. I mean, that's a capital offense, having a child out of wedlock. You know, as what happens often when we ponder and maybe first date has dealt with us and we get some space and we begin to really think about our next steps in the midst of this tragedy, he thinks, I'm gonna quietly divorce her. I'm not gonna make a big fanfare out of it. That's just not who I am. I don't understand everything, but she's gonna be quiet. And he steps back and he begins to listen, ponder, probably thinking about the next steps, probably going over his mind how he's gonna make that happen. Often here in our own life quake, when we start to digest the difficult news that's crushing us, as we step back and we begin to use our best thinking to try to chart the next few days or weeks or decisions forward, that God breaks in. And this is what happens in Joseph's case. God breaks in. God sends his angel. God sends a messenger to begin to unpack and help Joseph get through the dark night. And if we ponder those moments in our own life where we have these life quakes, you'll notice something. That in that dark moment, it's when God's presence seems ever closer. It's where we're comforted, where we get a word, where we get hope, where we get circumstances start to shift and change. And that's exactly what happens with Joseph. He begins to get the context. He begins to understand what's going on. And this is good news, that we're not alone in our most lonely moment. When those moments where everything is lost and life loses color, where we wonder, is it even worth living? In dark, Joseph's longest, darkest night, he hears angel through a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. That's the first thing we do in our own life quake. We fear. Why do we fear? Because we feel alone. We feel lost. We feel broken. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, the name is root from Joshua. He's the one who brings his people to the promised land. And then the angel says, for he will save his people from their sins. Just so we don't miss it, the whole point, Matthew chirps in, the writer of the scripture, he says, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. And that means God with us. Let me highlight, God shows up to let Joseph know that God is breaking into human flesh so that God will be always able to show up, and that when he shows up to save his people from their sins. He shows up to break the darkness that is upon us, in us and around us, to save us from all that's seeking to destroy us, all the things that create anxiety and fear in our lives. He breaks in to do that. And that this God, the name is, he is with us, that we're not alone anymore. The very presence of God is now with us, and that's what's happening with the birth of Jesus. God is entering into our existence so that in the midst of our life quakes, whatever they might be, God is with us. And then we get a definition of his name. That's who he is, the God who is with us. The psalmist says this, where can I go from your presence? Can I go from the highest mountain and you're there, the deepest darkness, you are there. I cannot flee from your presence. This God will not let go of us. And yet we realize why he comes to us. He's come to save us from the things that are seeking to destroy us, our pride, our arrogance, all our faulty thinking and living. He's come to break in and save us so that we might know what we were created for and whom we were created for. We find in the scriptures that the name of God, who God is, this one who is with us, is defined. In Isaiah 9:6, we're told that a child will be born and this government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So not only is God always with us in the life quakes, but he's there to save us. And the way he saves us is that he's a wonderful counselor. That we don't even know what to do, and yet somehow when we begin to recognize his presence with us and we begin to pour out our heart, he begins to form within our heart, whether it's dreams or through other people, just the right course of action. He is a wonderful counselor. And a good counselor does a lot of listening. So you can do a lot of talking before the Lord. And the wonderful thing about counseling is as you begin to talk with the Lord, pour out your heart, write it down, let it out. All of a sudden, you begin to get the next step, what is right. In your own strength, he kind of guides you down the right road for his name's sake. That's what he does. That's his presence with us. And he's with you. But he's not just there to guide us down the right path. He is the mighty God. And when he begins to throw us down the right path, we begin to realize that we cannot do it in our own strength. What he's asking you to do seems sometimes impossible, to forgive the one who has broken us, or to begin to let go of the things that hold us. I mean, sometimes we realize we're not strong enough to begin to do what he wants us to do, to be the people he calls us to be. And so, but he's with us, and so we can call on him as mighty God. Like, okay, Jesus, I get what you're saying. I want to do that. I want to be that person. But you got to help me. You got to move the mountain, whatever it is.
God is both wonderful counselor and mighty God, but he's everlasting Father. He parents us like a son. A good father will parent a son or a daughter, or a good mother, her kids. He's there, and parenting is more than just giving good wisdom and counsel. It's a place at the table. It's unconditional love. It's part of a bigger family. A parent is, and it's forever. And our something in our souls just cries for connection. And he's saying, I am everlasting Father. Like, I will always be your Father. I will never die. I am always with you. And so you have my identity. You have my DNA. You have my family. You have my protection. You have my provision. You have my love. My name. You are forever cherished. It's relational. He is with us, but He's with us to give us counsel. He's with us to give us strength. He's with us to ensure that we're part of his family forever. He's also with us to give us peace. The thing that we're so messed up about, that life quake and all the lies that start to permeate our mind, he begins to say, I got this. We got this. It's going to be okay. In this mountain of anxiety, you can begin to pray, and I will begin to take it away. In his presence, things begin to find, the thing that was a mountain becomes just but a grain of sand. Things get perspective. In time, we begin to realize that nothing can separate us from his love, and as we begin to pour out our heart, we always find his peace. He is the God of peace, and his peace is ours. See, that's what sin is, really being separated from God. It's a moment when we go alone, we become rogue, we start doing life in our way. But Jesus has come to say, I am with you, and my nature is to make you are so in love, you'll be so in love with him that you won't want to be separated from him. You'll want him to be part of your every day, in your every decision. It's like having the best marriage. You just want to be with that person because their very presence brings you life. Sin is being separated from Jesus. God is like it's like a desert. This parable that John Eldridge talks about, a particular sea lion who lived in the desert, and it was there in the desert for a long, long time. It was dry, and it was the only life that the sea lion knew. But something in him longed for more. And but he didn't know what it was, what this more was. And he didn't realize it until one day he got into the ocean, and then he realized, this is what I am made for. And that's the moment that happens when we hit a life quake, and then we recognize that God is with us, and he becomes the living water that washes over our souls and begins to minister to us in these incredible ways, reminding us that he is our counselor, he is our mighty God, he is our Father, he is our Prince of Peace. And soon we don't want to be far from him. And everything starts to change within us. We're breathing the air we're meant to breathe. We're developing the life-giving relationship with Almighty God. And we start experiencing his love, and his love is changing us to be a people of love. And all of a sudden, we start to actually become this new creation that Christ has sown in our hearts. God is with us. And yet, sometimes we miss it. We get caught up in the world. We get distracted. Our mind gets filled with thoughts that are far. But it's in these life quakes, you see, that things get real clear. And God becomes real. God's intervention throughout all the story, whether it was Mary, letting Mary know about this child, and giving Mary the opportunity to say yes to this mission, or the intervention to help Joseph to understand that what was going on is from his hand. I mean, all of this is done to make this incredible mission the mission of his birth, and then his life, and then his death, and then his resurrection to happen, all so that God can send his Holy Spirit to always be with us, to and then proclaim the good news to a whole world desperate to come out of the desert and into the oasis of his presence and his love and the family that he longs us for us to be. And as we begin to step by step, let him minister to us. Mindful of his presence, we notice that there is a deeper love for each other, especially in each other's life quakes, because God empowers us to be his hands and feet and lips and heart to one another. And because God lives, because God is with us, Emmanuel, we begin to know more and more peace, more and more wisdom, more and more joy, more and more hope, and more love. That's what Jesus does. He is the wonderful counselor, offering wisdom and guidance when we're lost and confused. He is the mighty God, providing strength when we hit impossible situations. He is the everlasting Father, reminding us of our identity as beloved children, even when we feel worthless and abandoned. He is the Prince of Peace, calming our anxious hearts and grounding us in unchanging love. In it and through it all, we know, and it becomes a greater knowing. As we go through one life quake after another, there's something that we know in a greater measure that God's got this. I asked you earlier to write on the back of your form, and if you can help me now, that would be helpful. Your anxieties, the places where you wonder, where are you, God? For me, it was like where's my anxious moment? Well, you know, sometimes I get anxious because I say the wrong thing. You know, I'm with the family, I can chirp a little bit. And you can say things that hurt people. You know what I'm saying? I'm that guy, right? I'm the guy that will be a little bit too loose with my tongue. I think I'm having fun, but not everyone takes it that way, right? So I'm always a little anxious about what I say. I want my words to build up. And I want to have fun, but I have to make sure that build up is more important than have fun. I'm anxious that I'll be able to listen well to the people that come this Christmas season. Like, I want to be able to listen to my cousins and all the people that come into my life. I want to be able to hear them, right, and love them. I'm anxious to do all that God wants me to do. I'm anxious to do his agenda, like figure that out, because sometimes I don't know. Like, I wake up in the morning and go, what's your agenda for me today? Like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but what do you want me to do? And sometimes I'm anxious. So I don't know what you put. Anyone have this? I hope you have something on this part of your sheet. Do you have anything? Some of you didn't, right? You said, that's a lame exercise. I'm not doing it. I know. I get it. I'd probably be just like you. Anyone actually do it? Put something on here? Okay. I want you to take your pen. And I want you to press the light. And I want you to go over this. I want you to tell you, what's the message in the midst of your anxiety? Can you see anything? Because I can see in mine that God's got this. Can you see it? So here. You need a special pen? God's got this. You got it? Hopefully you get a pen, and in it there's a light. Okay. Sometimes we don't know. We really clearly know our anxiety, and we clearly know our life quake. But what God wants us to know is that God's got this. That God is with you in this.
He will get you through this. He's got this. He loves you. He's got it. And so all you need to do is to remember He's with you. Let Him be your counselor. Let Him be your mighty God, your strength. Let Him be your Father. Let Him be your peace. He's got this. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you that for those that wrote on their pages, and but those that, you know, we all have stuff that we need you to help us with. Sometimes it's just simply, you know, the challenges we have, how to navigate Christmas dinner, and just wisdom on what to say and what not to say, and would you grant us that? And sometimes we need strength. We don't have the strength to be your people. We know how weak we are, and for those places, give us strength. Sometimes we feel abandoned and forsaken, and we need to remember that we are part of a royal family, and your love for us never ceases, and that somehow you work good out of difficult places in our life. And we have to remember that. And so sometimes we just need you to hold us, remind us that we are your sons and daughters, our identity. And there's sometimes, Lord, where we need peace. Maybe it's a place where we've really messed up, and we need to know that we are forgiven. Maybe it's some lie that we believed about ourselves, and we just can't let it go, and we somehow need to know the truth so that we can be set free from negative thinking about ourselves and about others. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be strengthened to forgive, to trust you as the King of justice. And the wisdom to know how to treat people in our family as you would want us to. So for all those things, I pray, Lord, that you would be ever close to each one of us this season, and that we would be close to you, that we would live in your presence and more come to know you and your goodness and your mercy And we pray that as we do that, that people around us would come to know you through us, that they would see you and hear you and experience your love in us, that we would light up like you do. Help us, Lord. We pray your blessing on this Christmas season. We pray for families that are broken, that you'd bring healing. We pray for the places where there's not enough to go around, that you would do a miracle. We pray your wonderful blessing on our community and on our families, that the joy of the first Christmas would come to new life within each one of our souls. We pray your blessing on Shirley and on her family today. Overwhelm her with your love for her. And remind her how deeply you cherish her. Father, we pray for their world, that you as Prince of Peace would bring peace in the corners of our world that are filled with darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. We're supposed to have a moment for mission. Oh, we have it. Okay, perfect.
Good morning. For some, Beasley Community Center is just a building to pass while driving down Wilson Street in Hamilton. For others, Beasley is a sanctuary, a safe place, where they can truly be themselves and thrive. For Cyrus, Beasley's meaning and purpose has gone through many seasons of change, starting as a young child, and continuing today as he works as a summer student with the after-school care program. In 2010, when Cyrus was 9 years old, Dr. J.E. Davy Elementary School and the connected Beasley Community Center opened. Here, he attended Wesley's after-school program and recreational drop-ins almost daily. Programs run by Wesley gave Cyrus a place to spend his afternoons with friends, particularly on the basketball court. "I loved being at Wesley," he said. "It gave me a place to where I felt safe and comfortable. I got in trouble in school a lot. It was somewhere I could just play and not think about the stuff going on at home or at school." It was at Beasley that Cyrus's natural drive to help others began to flourish into a fierce dedication to serving his community in meaningful ways. "I love being in community, in my community," he proudly states. Now Cyrus is 22 years old and is attending the University of Ottawa to study criminology with the goal of becoming a police officer. With this career, he feels he can give back and make a positive difference in his community while working in his hometown of Hamilton. When his school break rolls around, you can find him right back at Beasley, working as a summer student at the same after-school program he participated in. "I love working with the kids," interacting with them, inspiring them, and helping them, he says. When asked about what motivates him to help others and work with kids, Cyrus credits the influence of the mentors he had at Beasley and his mother, who has spent her life working with young children. He had older friends who started working at Wesley. In high school, while he was still attending the recreational drop-in programs, he decided that he would follow their lead. I love helping people. That's my biggest motivation, he said. And with the kids at Beasley, it's a full circle moment. I was with them at one point. Now I can help provide the support I had and how it feels pretty cool. Through his work at Beasley, Cyrus hopes to help the children he mentors see that they too can overcome obstacles and achieve their dreams. Just follow your dreams, do what you want to do, do what makes you happy, he reminds them often. Cyrus's work helping others is far from over, and he hopes the kids he works with find their own versions of success and that some will return to help when they're older. He'll be there too. I'll always be around. I can't see myself not being there, he said. I'll keep my hand in it somehow. I just love it there. So your gifts to mission and service support programs that help children and youth and young adults grow and thrive. So thank you.
Well, thank you for all the ways in which you give and support the M&S Fund and all the ways, a million different ways I know you give and light. May God continue to bless you in that endeavor. Our final hymn this morning is, What Child Is This? Bless you and keep you.
The Lord's face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you today and for all eternity.